If you would, take your Bibles out once again, turn to Revelation chapter 3 as we continue our study of verses 14 through 22 in a series titled, The Church Jesus Loves, The Church He Disciplines. Our main lesson that we're carrying with us through this study of the Church of Laodicea, when a church walks away from the Lord, He goes to her and lovingly warns her, and will discipline her if she doesn't repent. That's the way Jesus works. There's an old hymn that speaks a great message. It reminds us what the Laodicean Christians had forgotten in their self-sufficient mindset. You know this hymn, I need thee every hour. Listen to it. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour, teach me thy will, and thy rich promises in me fulfill. Say the refrain with me. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour. You know, sometimes we forget we need Jesus every hour of every day. We get busy, don't we? We get distracted by earthly pursuits. We get slothful about reading God's Word. We stop praying. We stop giving financially. We pursue our own worldly idols. We stop attending church. We stop speaking the gospel. And when we stop doing those things, we technically shut Jesus out of our lives, and we become lukewarm Christians. We think all is well and we need nothing, but we are really wretched, pitiable, blind, and naked Christians. You see, the church of Laodicea, they forgot Jesus. They became self-sufficient and walked away from the Lord, but the Lord did not walk away from them. Hallelujah for that. He loved them in their sin, and He brings some severe criticism to them that we're going to look at this morning. He brings that severe criticism against them because He is gracious and merciful and loving towards His wayward bride. And so I'm going to pose a challenge to you this morning, and it comes out of the Scripture. And this is the challenge I want to pose to you, church family. Don't get too busy and shut Jesus out of your life. Don't ever get too busy for the Lord, because we need Him every hour of every day. Amen? Well, a couple of Sundays ago, we began looking at the commendations that Jesus gives. It's point number one in the outline, the commendations. And He gave them two commendations. One was the guarantee of His presence, and then the other, the promise of His discipline. And so we looked at those things in depth, and if you recall, Jesus, in His telling them that He's present with them, gave Himself three more titles, that He is the Amen, that He is the faithful and true witness, and finally, that He is the source of all that is created. And so this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off. And we're going to pick up with point number two. And what we're going to see is the criticism that Jesus gives to the church that He loves. The criticism that He gives to the church He loves. You would think it's a mama talking to a redheaded stepchild. He really lays in to His bride at this point. So look with me in verses 15 through 17 as we see the criticism that Jesus gives the church He loves. Verse 15, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot,
So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful times when you speak to us with kind and gentle words. But Lord, never let us forget that you have hard and crushing words as well. And so this morning from the Bible, your holy word, we're reminded that you can lay a tongue lashing on us when we need it. And Lord God, we probably need it more often than we think or realize. And so I thank you, Lord, for revealing to us the kind of passionate love that you have for your bride, that when she is wayward and sinful and lukewarm, you go after her with your word and with the promise of discipline if repentance doesn't take place. And so, Lord, we just pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of this your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I'm thankful for Jesus' forbearance, aren't you? But Jesus' forbearance has its limits. His patience has its limits. And his patience and forbearance has just about been spent on this local church family known as Laodicean Baptist Church. The Church of Laodicea. We don't want to put Baptists in here, do we? He's about to unleash his righteous discipline upon them, but before he does, he lovingly reproaches them with his words and graciously warns them of their sinfulness, of their failings. And so the first criticism that he charges this church with is he reproaches them with his word. Verse 15, let me read it one more time. It needs to sink in. I know your works. You are neither hot, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, the first thing that we need to notice here is that Jesus says these words, I know your works. Jesus knows what we are doing as individual believers, and Jesus knows what we're doing as a church family. As a matter of fact, Jesus always knows what we're doing. And not only does he know what we're doing, but he knows why we're doing it. He knows the motives behind all of our actions. And evidently, the motives behind this work are not good. This church family had works of the sort. Did you catch this? This church family has works of the sort that will get them vomited from the mouth of Jesus. That's the kind of works they have. They're awful works. In other words, as one theologian says, they have unworthy works, they have unholy works, and they have unrighteous works. In other words, Jesus said they have lukewarm works because they were lukewarm Christians. And that's Jesus' criticism of them. Your works simply are no good. But they thought they were the cream of God's crop, didn't they? They didn't think that there was anything wrong with their works or what they were doing. But Jesus insisted otherwise. Their works were neither hot, their works were neither cold, and Jesus insisted that they would be either hot or that they would be cold works. And you might say, Pastor, are you telling me Jesus likes when we have cold works? Yeah, he does, evidently. Because he wanted their works to either be hot or he wanted their works to either be cold. He didn't want their works to be lukewarm kind of works. Now, the way we need to understand this is in context of history here. In Laodicea, they were known, the area around them were known for their warm springs. And those warm springs were used for medicinal purposes, much like the springs in Shatley Springs were once used for medicinal purposes. So these springs were warm, hot, refreshing springs that brought healing. But they also had cold springs as well. Clear, cold, clear water, good to refresh a thirsty body. Now do you see it? Now do you understand? Jesus says, your works neither bring healing, nor do your works bring refreshing, spiritual refreshing. They're just lukewarm. Dr. Aiken makes this analogy. He says, the church of Laodicea was providing neither the healing nor the refreshing that they needed to provide. And Jesus put it this way, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. This church had grown lethargic. They had grown set in their ways. They had grown lazy and indifferent towards spiritual things because they were distracted by the world. They were self-sufficient. And they didn't need spiritual things. And they became lukewarm Christians. In other words, they had no zeal for the Lord. They had no fervor for the things of God. They were just, they went through the motions without any kind of feeling. They went through the motions and they were purely detached from anything spiritual or holy. You know, this same kind of criticism was laid against God's people in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, the Lord said to his people, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. And I think that's a good description of the church of Laodicea. Sure, they may have come to church. Sure, they may have done things that looked holy, but their hearts were far from the Lord. And it's not a matter just of duty. It's a matter of the heart as well. So, you know, I get excited about a lot of things, and you guys know about a lot of things that I get excited about. Amen? You know I get excited about a lot of things, but the things that we should be most excited about has nothing to do with this world, and that's something I have to constantly remind myself of. The things that I should get most excited about are spiritual things of the Lord, and yet oftentimes I'm a bit indifferent towards those things, a bit detached from those things. And so here's something we must never forget. Jesus does not have a stomach for lukewarm Christians. So let me ask this question, are you lukewarm? Isn't that the question we need to deal with today? That each individual needs to go home and think about that. Am I a lukewarm Christian? Is my heart really in it? Am I really doing these things out of a zeal and a fervor for the things of God? Or am I just sort of walking through the motions when my heart is far away from the Lord? That's a serious question. Am I a lukewarm Christian? And what's the big deal? Well, what did Jesus say about lukewarm Christians? He says, you make me vomit. That's what he says. I will spit you out of my mouth. Well, now we need to ask the question, what does a lukewarm church look like? What does that look like? Well, look at verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, and naked. That's what a lukewarm church looks like. It is self-deceived. It thinks it needs nothing when it needs more than it pontificates. It's a church full of people who believe that they are the cream of God's crop kind of Christians, but in reality, they are spiritually sick Christians. It is a church that has become spiritually numb in its sin. Did you catch that when I was reading the scriptures? These people thought that they had everything. And in fact, they were spiritually numb to their sin. That's how far backslidden they were. They don't realize their own deteriorated spiritual condition. It is a church that is self-sufficient rather than God-dependent. They've got all the Christian stuff, but are all show and no glow. What does a lukewarm church look like? Well, in the eyes of Jesus, it looks like this: wretched, pitiable, poor, and naked. That's what it looks like. This was a church in dire need of spiritual renewal and a Holy Spirit revival. But the sad truth is they didn't even know it. They had no idea how spiritually sick they were. That's terrible, church family. When we think we've got everything going on, but in reality, we're spiritually sick and we don't even realize it. As Christians, our need for Christ is just as real as it was before we became believers. We had a severe need for Christ before we became believers, but that need is just as real today. As the old hymn goes, I need thee every hour. We need to stay close to the Lord. But here's the thing. Jesus knew their spiritual condition, and He is the great physician. Amen. He was going to pull out some scalpels and start cutting away some of the dead flesh. And so that's why He is about to lovingly discipline this church family unless they repent. So the criticism is hard and crushing criticism. But it's also a means to bring healing as well. And so we see that in the counsel that Jesus gives the church He loves, which is point number 3 from verses 18 and the second part of verse 19. So we see this, the counsel that Jesus gives the church He loves. And if you, as I read these verses, what you'll realize is that it is only Jesus who has the remedy for sin-sick Christians. He is the only thing that has the remedy. So look at verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. And now skip to the last part of verse 19. His other counsel is this, be zealous and repent. So what is Jesus' remedy for overcoming the lukewarm lethargy of this backslidden church? Now, ironically, His counsel is to go shopping. I would say you ladies love that, but that would sound sexist. Because I can do shopping with the best of you girls. Just ask Alice. So Jesus tells us to do something we all love to do, and that is to go shopping, not for earthly things, but for spiritual things. And He tells them to buy 3 things, gold, clothing, and salve. And then His final counsel is to be zealous and repent. So let's look at these things very quickly. The first thing that Jesus tells this backslidden congregation to buy is gold, spiritual gold, not earthly gold, but spiritual gold. Buy from me gold refined by fire. Now, what do we know about gold refined by fire? It is the purest gold there is. It is gold without imperfections in it. So if we want to be restored from our spiritual imperfections, then we need to buy gold that is refined by the Lord. And what's the result of that? That we may be rich. Now, rich how? Spiritually. Spiritually rich. This is not name it, claim it gospel here. This is talking about spiritually rich. And to be spiritually rich is much more wealthy estate than to be earthly rich. So, if you recall, when we first started looking at the Church of Laodicea, I gave you a little bit of context about the city. And the city was known as a banking hub in the ancient world. Remember when it was destroyed by an earthquake? They rebuilt their own city because they had enough wealth of their own not to have to borrow from Rome. They were a wealthy banking community. Gold was probably easy to get in this city. And so these people naturally trusted in what? Wealth, earthly wealth. To make sure that they're okay. But Jesus tells them, your earthly wealth is no good. You need heavenly wealth. You need to invest in the things of heaven. One theologian said that gold is often a symbol of faith. Now, if that is the case here for the Church of Laodicea, then their faith had, had wilted. And Jesus says, you need to rekindle your faith in me. And so that's how we build spiritual riches. When we buy gold from Jesus, we are investing in him faith, faith, faith. And the Bible says without faith, it is hard to please the Lord. So we need faith. Sanctification is also one of those daily processes that helps build our faith. You know, we are saved, praise the Lord. That's not the end. The next step is sanctification, and sanctification is something that takes place every day where we're growing in holiness, righteousness, and godliness, and we're growing in faith in Jesus Christ. So they needed the pure goal of sanctifying faith that only Jesus can give. You see, their sanctification had come to an end. When you lose faith, it typically does. Not only were they to buy gold from Jesus, but they were to buy clothing from Jesus. White garments, as a matter of fact. Why? So that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. That reminds you of the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? When Adam and Eve had partaken of the fruit that they weren't supposed to, what did they realize? They were naked. And what did they do? They sought to cover themselves or to hide from the Lord, and he gave them clothes to hide their nakedness. It's the same thing here, church family. Sin always reveals. Sin always reveals what's in the heart. Sin always reveals something that is about us that is not holy, godly, or righteous. And so Jesus says to buy from him clothing. Now, if you recall, Laodicea was also a hub for manufacturing this black wool. And it was known the world over for this black wool. And it was more than likely a social status. Now, when I was a kid growing up, Levi blue jeans were the social thing to have. If you had Levi blue jeans, straight leg Levi blue jeans, you were in the crowd. It was a social status, much like this black wool was for the Laodicean people. And you know what I think? I think the people of God wanted that social status more than they wanted the Lord. And that's why he says, look for me to get white garments to cover your nakedness and shame. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to get wrapped up in worldly things and forget the Lord. Can I get an amen? It is so easy. So Jesus says, unclothe yourself with worldly clothes and clothe yourself with the spiritual garments. And one theologian said that white garments represent righteousness. So they needed to work on their righteousness. They needed to work on their purity and their sincerity to the Lord because they thought that their own righteousness was sufficient. Now, the third thing that Jesus says to buy from him, not just gold, not just clothing, but buy salve, eye salve. There in the third part of verse 18, it says, and buy salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. They thought they could see, but Jesus says they were spiritually blind. Now, if you recall, Laodicea was also a hub for medicine. Banking, gold, black wool, clothing, and it was also a hub for the study of medicine. And they had developed their own eye salve that was sought after the world over. And what does Jesus say? He says, you need eye salve, but not the kind that's made there in Laodicea. You need spiritual eye salve so that you can anoint your eyes with it and really see your pitiful estate. Isn't it pretty cool how Jesus uses the very idols that they have to speak to spiritual truth they needed to hear? Every one of them could associate with everything Jesus was saying. He spoke right to them. How could he do that? Because he knows his bride. He's present with her. And so up to this point, John is using this metaphor. Jesus is speaking this metaphor to make a spiritual point. And it's just that the church needs serious help. And the only place that they can find the help that they need spiritually is not from worldly banks, not from worldly clothing, not from worldly medicine, but from the great physician, Jesus Christ himself. He was their only means of help. Their faith was slipping. They were spiritually naked. They were spiritually blind. Jesus has the remedy, and this is his remedy. Change the way you're living. Change the way you're living. Live for Christ rather than for the world. And that means they needed to get back on track. And that brings us to the fourth thing he counseled them over. And that was he counseled them to be zealous and repent. If you've noticed, as we've studied the seven churches of Laodicea, those whom he criticized, all but two, he always called them to what? Repentance. Repentance. That's the medicine for backslidden Christians. Repentance. So he says, be zealous and repent. So he put that word zealous before repent. So this is not some kind of methodical, mechanical thing that we do with our lips while our hearts are far away. Heartfelt repentance is what Jesus is talking here. A brokenheartedness over sin. And so Jesus is saying, you need to make a 180-degree turn from your sin and turn back to me and be brokenhearted over your sin. And it needs to be with zealous fervor that you do this. And they will be restored. Now, this church is in bad shape. Somebody asked me how bad a shape. Really bad. Really, really, really bad shape. And Jesus' spiritual medicine here is to go shopping and to repent. And here's what I want to tell you. No matter how far you slip, no matter how far you slide, no matter how far you go, it's never, ever, ever too late to repent. Jesus will always welcome you back into the family fold if you'll do that. Which brings us to point number four. And I'm going to quickly go through this. And that's the challenge that Jesus gives to the church. Here's the challenge that Jesus gives the church in verses 20 through 22. Look with me there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit. Now listen, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Right? Of all the places in heaven, the conquerors will sit. They'll sit on the throne of Jesus Christ. What a reward. Amen? What a reward. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That is the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 is often quoted as an evangelistic verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Now, that may not be absolutely out of the realm of application for this verse, but let me tell you, in the context here, that has evangelism has nothing to do with this. You don't evangelize Christian people, all right? So this is not an evangelistic call to unbelievers to believe. These are believers who are acting like unbelievers. Now, what is the picture here? Get this. The picture here is that this church is so far backslidden that they kicked Jesus out of the church. Where is he at? On the outside, knocking on the door, saying, "Will you let me in? Will you let me in? Will you let me in?" Now, that's a pretty bad backslidden church when Jesus isn't even allowed in the church and he asks for them to let him in. Now here's the great news. Jesus is standing at the door knocking. Amen. Where does Jesus want to be? With his bride. And he's knocking. If just one of you will repent and open the door, I will come in and it will be as if nothing ever had happened. We will have fellowship one with another. What a beautiful promise that Jesus gives. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge Jesus gives us. First of all, we have to face up to our sinfulness. That's the challenge. We have to face up to our sinfulness. We have to repent of that sinfulness. And then we have to seek renewed fellowship with the Lord. And then if we do those things, Jesus will gladly forgive us, and that fellowship will be restored once again. And so if you open the door, then you'll be the one, Jesus promises, who conquers, and then blessing will follow. So you'll have a place of royalty alongside the Son of Man. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And what a day that will be. Amen. As conquerors, we'll sit with him on his throne. And the Holy Spirit says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here's the second challenge. Don't shut Jesus out of your life. Don't become so distracted that in small steps, you become self-sufficient and God-deficient. Don't shut him out. Always have an open door policy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Always listen to his voice. Always have time to fellowship with him daily. Take time to pray daily. Take time to read his word daily. Take time to come to church when the doors are open. Take time to fellowship with other believers. Take time to sing his praises. Take time to rejoice and give thanks to him. Take time to serve him with a happy heart. And he's always ready to meet with you. And he will take time to meet with you if we will take time to meet with him. That's the challenge, church family. Isn't it a challenge? Take time to be holy. Well, that's the end of the churches for us. Next week, we'll get into the apocalyptic literature proper as we start chapter 4, looking at that. But before we go, let me finish with just a short illustration and remind you that when a church walks away from the Lord Jesus goes after her and lovingly warns her, and he will discipline her if she doesn't repent. Now, Sandra Bullock won the 2010 Best Actress Academy Award for her portrayal of Lee Ann Toohey in the movie The Blind Side. I'm sure you've probably seen that movie. This sensational film chronicles the Toohey family, which were a Christian family, who took in a homeless young man and gave him the chance to reach his God-given potential. His name was Michael Orr. And not only did he dodge hopelessness and homelessness and the dysfunction of inner-city upbringing, but because of the Toohey's response in taking him in, he achieved the first round NFL draft pick for the Baltimore Ravens in 2009. Now, at a fundraiser, Sean Toohey, the husband of Leanne Toohey, said that the transformation of their family and Michael Orr all started with two words. When they spotted Michael walking along the road on a cold November morning, it wasn't at night like the movie portrays, it was a cold November morning, all he had on were shorts and a t-shirt, Lee Ann Toohey uttered the two words that changed their world forever. She said, "Sean, turn around." They immediately turned the car around and picked Michael up, put him in their car, gave him a home, an opportunity for an education and for a future, and eventually adopted Michael Orr as their son. Jesus is saying two words to any backslidden church family, any backslidden Christian. He's saying two words. What are those two words? turn around. If they'll hear and heed those two words, it would change their lives. Turn around. Now, those same two words are a challenge to us today as Christians who have the same tendency as the church family of Laodicea, that is, we become self-sufficient and God-deficient. We seek out our own and doing our own thing and get wrapped up in the world. And when we do, let's remember this little story and those two words. Turn around. Turn back to the Lord and repent of our sins. Because He's waiting. He's waiting. Will you open the door? I remember of the words that Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you need rest for your souls? Jesus is the only thing that can give it to you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the moments ahead, it's time for your people to do business with you. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to do business. Holy Spirit, enter our hearts and our minds, convict us of sin. Show us where we have failed and we may not even know it. Bring up those painful things that we need to deal with, that we can be spiritually well. In Jesus' name, amen.